we prayed and posted a guard. As we continue on today in our study in the doctrine of God's sovereignty, we need to be careful that we don't become what I would identify as hyper-Calvinistic. We need to remember that God's sovereignty never undoes our responsibility. The Westminster Confession of Faith goes to great pains to demonstrate to us that God is, in fact, sovereign over all things. And yet it teaches us that this fact does not make God the author of sin, and neither does it involve the coercion of human beings. There is mystery here, and I will be the first to admit that. But I thought today this story that I share in the bulletin maybe is a place for us to begin considering. We prayed and we posted a guard. The story is told of the old Calvinist who confessed God's sovereignty to the extreme, drifting into a sort of divine fatalism. One day he went downstairs to his basement, carrying too big a load in the dark in a hurry. He stumbled and fell headlong down the stairs. Groaning in the midst of his bruises, he uttered there in the dark, "Lord, I'm glad that one is over." I want to ask you today what counsel you would give this man. Now, in the brief space that I have to tell this story, I hope this is pretty obvious. The first question I would have for you today is, what is the phrase, "that one"? Lord, I'm glad that one is over. My understanding of this phrase is that this man is acknowledging that God decreed that he would fall down the stairs that day. That one is this particular decree that you have made from all eternity. And I would agree with this man that one was in fact decreed. But what counsel would you give the man? What would you say apart from the fact that God did decree that happened? And I hope you would see what's fairly obvious here. Sir, you need to not carry as much. Sir, you need to turn on the light before you go down the stairs so you're not in the dark. And sir, you need to slow down. We need to think today about this mystery of how God is completely sovereign, not only over good things, but over all things in life, and how God exercises that sovereignty in such a way, not as to coerce people, but to transform people, to be His servants doing His will in the world. The Bible is clear. God's absolute sovereignty exists alongside our free and responsible choices. I want to call you today in particular to praise God's name even in the midst of your failures. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take four steps. And these are four steps that Jerry Bridges takes in his book, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. But particularly number four is where we want to try to tie that together today in terms of how God is sovereign in the midst of our failures. So let's look at this together today. Our passage today in Nehemiah 4:9 is one of numerous passages that clearly lay out implicit faith in God. Remember that in the midst of all of the circumstances of our lives, we are to trust utterly in the God who created us, who sustains us, the God of providence, and the God who redeems us. We need to We need to feel the weight of what it means in the midst of a catastrophe such as Nehemiah was facing here, when the nations were allying against the Jews as they were desperately trying to create a defensive perimeter around the city of Jerusalem. When before that was completed, that the nations were coming against them. They were plotting to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Friends, if you were in that overwhelming military situation, what would be the first thing that you ought to do? Let me bring it a little closer to home. I was sitting at the Cloverdale Travel Plaza along I-70 in Indiana. Exit number 41. I will remember it for the rest of my life. We were on our way home to Topeka from Indianapolis. My son was actually driving. And suddenly, the engine in my van began to make the weirdest noise. And then very quickly, we began to see steam coming out from under our hood. And we realized that we had major engine trouble. We weren't that far from the exit. And so I made the decision, go ahead, son, keep gunning it and try to get us to the exit. I don't know if that was the right decision or not. Well, we coasted down the exit ramp. Our car died. And again, my new driving son pulls over to the side of the road. Didn't get quite off as far as I would have gotten, but we got off. We got out of the lane anyway. We began to try to deal with the situation. And you know how there's that person that stops. You think in hindsight, I wonder, could that have been an angel? Because there were this lovely couple who were there who helped us out. We were able to go get the things we needed, get back and limp the car into the Cloverdale Travel Plaza. And so I found myself sitting there at the table. The lovely waitress gave us all the soda we could drink for the next hour and a half. My children really liked that. And we sat there and I began to realize after the trauma of this situation, I began to think about the financial implications, the travel implications, and I began to realize that unlike any other time that I can recall in my life, here were my three children watching. How is Dad going to respond in this situation? I knew, don't flip out. Don't be anxious. God is going to work this out. But I also then had to realize that the car was not going to repair itself. Even as I led my family in prayer there at the Cloverdale Travel Plaza, I had to recognize that God was perfectly able to bring a supernatural event to pass, but probably would not. That I needed to use the mind that He had given me, the cell phone that He had given me, the wisdom that He had given me to work through this situation. Today I want us to consider how a perversion of the teaching of God's sovereignty that says, because God is sovereign, you need only do nothing. And I want us to think about how, in fact, the Bible is full of examples. And I hope you'll find some of these. And if you do, share them with me. Because I know that they're everywhere. But the Bible is very clear that there is God's absolute sovereignty. And we need to affirm that. That is a teaching that is the foundation of all that we believe. And we are responsible. In fact, I would press the logical connection between these two. The reason that we are responsible moral agents in God's world is precisely because God is sovereign. So we cannot take these two truths and pit them against each other, but rather we need to see that in fact, one, God's sovereignty, establishes our duty to live for God's glory. So let's look at this in particular today. Look again at Nehemiah 4 and verse 9. We prayed to God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. And then look over at verse 14. I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And that's not where it ends. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Do you see how in this military crisis, Nehemiah is operating in the realm of what is ultimately true and also living out a godly life in the circumstances as he is able? So I want us to begin today, and let me share with you one other story that was helpful to me. Dr. Jerry Bridges, in his chapter on this topic, he speaks of how he was growing and learning to trust in God's sovereignty. And so he was driving home through the snowstorm, fretting about the fact that he was going to have to fly out of the airport the next day and that the snow had closed the airport. And he said, and I realized that I was growing as I made the conscious decision. There's nothing I can do in this situation. I must not be anxious. I must trust God. He came home and he shared with his wife that, you know, sweetie, I think I'm learning about God's sovereignty and I've made the decision not to be anxious. And his wife smiled at him. Some of you men know this smile. She says, well, remember, the Bible says do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray with thanksgiving and let your requests be made known to God. The first point this morning is don't be anxious, but do pray. And in fact, that's exactly what Nehemiah did in this situation. Notice that because God is sovereign, he was not anxious. And over in verse 14, he says, do not be afraid of the enemies around you. But that's not enough. Because God is sovereign, you should not be anxious, of course. But because God is sovereign, you ought to pray. Indeed, you must pray. Indeed, this ought to be the impulse of the Christian. In all circumstances, pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray with thanksgiving, because we know that the sovereign God is blessing us ultimately, even in the midst of these horrible circumstances. I would remind us that faith is tested in the fire. That living in the fire is the place, friends, where God is working on you and on me in order to conform us more and more to the image of his dear Son. We can concentrate so strongly on God's sovereignty over things that we completely neglect his sovereign commands to us, right? The God who is working all things together for good is the God speaking to us and giving us his holy commands to guard our life. The knowledge of God's sovereignty is meant to be an encouragement to us to pray, not an excuse to lapse into a sort of pious fatalism. And I've heard this at times among God's people. And it really is not a Christian attitude. Things like this, whatever will be, will be. Or, well, God's just working out his plan. Now, of course, that's true. And of course, whatever is because God decreed it. The question is, what are you going to do with that? The van broke down. There was no way I could fix it. And I'll tell you that we did manage to get a mechanic, and he looked at it and he said, "Do you see those puffs of steam coming out of your tailpipe? That means your engine is shot. You're going to need to replace the engine if you decide to do that." I said, "Well, how much will that cost?" He says, "I actually don't do that. And there's no one here in Cloverdale, really tiny town, who does anything of that regard. So you're going to have to get it towed." And I began to immediately just kind of, "Oh, what do I do?" Friends, don't be anxious, but pray. In Acts 4, verse 24, Peter and John are being threatened by the Sanhedrin and commanded not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. In verse 24, they explicitly state their belief in the sovereignty of God. But for them, God's sovereignty was the reason, and in fact was an inducement, an encouragement to pray. They acknowledged God's sovereign purpose in the events of the past, including the crucifixion. But they also did not presume to know the divine decrees about future events. They only knew Christ had commanded them to be his witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And therefore they prayed. And this is another one of those places in our Bibles where God is addressed as sovereign Lord. So they prayed, confident in the sovereign God who had commanded them to be his witnesses. They were confident that he was able to clear away the obstacles to their obedience. In other words, prayer assumes the sovereignty of God. If God is not sovereign, then we have no assurance whatsoever that he is capable of answering our prayers. Our prayers would be nothing more than wishes being shared with a fellow wisher who wishes that things would be different but can't change them. Isn't it ironic that even those who deny the absolute sovereignty of God in their doctrine, when they begin to pray, they pray to the sovereign God. God's sovereignty, along with his wisdom and love, is the foundation of our trust in him. And prayer is an expression of our faith in the sovereign God. Well, just as God's sovereignty does not set aside our responsibility to pray, it also does not remove our responsibility to act prudently. Point number two this morning: don't be anxious, but do employ legitimate means. Now, if you were in Nehemiah's situation and you acknowledge God's sovereignty and you had prayed, what would be the next step? Well, Nehemiah takes the next godly and prudent step, and that is, he set a guard as a protection. Who knows but that this guard may be God's ordained means to raise the alarm so the army can be mobilized to defend themselves against the encroaching nations. We need to see, friends, that the sovereignty of God ought to lead us to what Jerry Bridges calls prudence. Prudence in this context means to use all legitimate biblical means at our disposal to avoid harm to ourselves and others and to bring about what we believe to be the right course of events. Because God is sovereign, we are using all legitimate means to bring about what we believe to be the right course of action. The Apostle Paul's life provides a vivid illustration of prudent action to bring about the right course of events. We've read about this morning in Acts 27. The story involves Paul's trip to Rome and a shipwreck that occurred on the island of Malta. This harrowing journey is recounted in vivid detail in Acts 27. Can you imagine being blown off course in a ship for 2 weeks with no let up in the storm? These sailors were desperate. They had already thrown all their cargo overboard. They had already thrown all their tackle used to steer and control the ship overboard. They were at their wits' end. In fact, there was a mutiny, and there were some sailors on the ship who tried to steal the lifeboat to get away. And so the centurion, the Roman soldier on board, uses his sword to cut the rope holding the lifeboat to the ship, and the lifeboat floats away. And the consequence of this is that the ship runs up onto the beach, but it doesn't even make it to the beach. The plan failed. It hits a reef and is breaking apart in the reef. And through God's sovereignty and through the wisdom of the sailors, everyone on board makes it to shore. Now, what's significant about this passage, I haven't even mentioned specifically yet. I want you to see that in Acts 27, there is a specific revelatory act of God where the angel of the Lord appears to Paul and tells him, God is in charge here, and you will testify to me in Rome. Paul not only trusted in the sovereignty of God, but he had an express revelation from heaven that no life would be lost. And yet, a short while later, as he saw the sailors trying to escape in the lifeboat, he said to the Roman centurion, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Apparently, the Apostle Paul realized that the presence of these skilled sailors was essential for the safety of the passengers. The Apostle Paul took prudent action to bring about that which God, by divine revelation, already promised would come to pass. In other words, friends, this is the kind of situation that we so often wish for, where God does show up and he does tell you this is what's going to happen. And even in that situation, the Apostle Paul had to use all legitimate means, including getting his captor to use his Roman sword to cut the rope to get the lifeboat away so the sailors would be there to get the ship where it needed to go. Do you see how God's sovereignty exists alongside of and in the midst of the duty? And that's the word that I really want us to see today, is that because God is sovereign, we have duties. If God was not sovereign, then we would be our own automatons. But God is sovereign. He is God. And therefore, we need to exercise prudence and do everything lawful to bring God's will to pass. Oh, friends, this is a deep mystery. We continue on today, and here's where I want to try to make a distinction for us that I think will be very helpful. Point number three, we need to depend on God to act for us and to enable us. Depend on God to act for us and to enable us. Friends, all of our plans, all of our efforts, even all of our prudent action is of no avail unless God prospers those human means. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 127, verse 1. I hope this is a very familiar passage to you, but I hope that you're challenged and reminded about how central this doctrine of God's sovereignty is. Psalm 127, 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We see evident here the human efforts of both offensive and defensive actions, both of building up his own home, his own family, his own city, as well as the careful guarding against its destruction. Notice, those who build it. Fathers, that is the duty you have in your home, to build your home with the assistance and the prayers and the support of your wife. This is your home. You are the covenant head of that home. Step up, build your home. And unless the Lord builds your home, your labor is in vain. Or consider those who are really wired to be the watchdogs, wired to stand the line as the sentry and defend us. There's a lot of these people in our culture right now. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman stays awake at his post in vain. This verse sums up the totality of our lives and of our responsibilities. Whether those responsibilities be physical, like physically building a house, or whether they be mental, building your home, whether they're spiritual responsibilities, we should always be building up and we should always be watching out against evil. Be sure to note how strongly the psalmist describes the necessity of God's intervention in our measly human efforts. We need to see that there are times when we can do absolutely nothing. And what do? We pray. We can always, always, always pray. And there are times when we must exercise prayer and prudence and do the work that God would have us to do. To have that awkward conversation. To discipline a child. To give counsel or guidance to someone who is in need of it. We do these things because God would have us do them. We do this precisely because He is the sovereign and we are His servants. So now that brings us to the fourth point today and where I really want to conclude, and that is depend on God in your failures. We've seen that God's sovereignty does not do away with our duty to act responsibly and prudently on all occasions. But finally today, we want to ask the other side of the question. What happens to God's sovereign plans when we fail to do our part to act prudently? If you would turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. This is a familiar verse, and yet it's one that's very powerful. Now remember, as we think about the book of Esther, there is no direct reference to God in the entire book of Esther. There have actually been those in church history who have advocated that Esther should not be in the canon because there is no reference to God. And yet, when you begin to see the author's intent, God's sovereignty is everywhere. And He is working through human means to accomplish His purpose. And so in Esther 4 and verse 12, we step into the middle of this drama as God's people in captivity are on the brink of being destroyed. And it says, they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Mordecai tells Esther, "You will perish." And then we see the significance of what she says at the end of verse 16. Let me just read all of verse 16. "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights. I and my young women will fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Once again, friends, we see Esther preparing, and you know the end of the story, but you can't know that at this point in the story. You need to remember that Esther could be walking into her own death. Now, this is an example of success. But remember what Mordecai says here. Esther, you're not the only one by whom God can bring about his purposes. You're in the king's house. You have great influence potentially in his life. But you need to remember that God is working out his purposes. And I believe that this verse is a great comfort to us as we seek to do our duty and sometimes we fail. The scriptures never indicate that God is frustrated in the slightest way by our failures to act as we ought. In his infinite wisdom, God's sovereign plan somehow includes even our failures, even our sins. And so all we can do is what we are responsible to do. And at the end of the day, we are dependent upon the sovereignty of God. And so in the midst of the fire, keep trusting, keep doing what is right, and wait on the Lord. Do all that you can. Some of you need to be more desperate in the midst of the fire and say, "God, I need help." And then call on the church. Call on your mentors and ask them to pray. We have the godly example here of Esther and her handmaidens and Mordecai and the Jews fasting and for 3 days before this great confrontation takes place. Oh, friends, we need to see God's sovereignty. We need to see that our trust is not in chariots or horsemen. It's not in princes. It's not in our own power or wisdom. It is only in the name of the Lord. The Lord who created heavens and earth. The Lord who is sovereign in all the circumstances of our lives. We need to be on guard against those. And we need to remind one another that God's sovereignty never excuses sin. God's sovereignty never excuses laziness or passivity or inaction. But what it does do is it strips away our self-dependence. It strips away our trust in ourselves or our trust in the things of this world. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 1. They began to worship and serve the created thing rather than the Creator, considering themselves to be wise. They became foolish, and God gave them over. 3 times it says, and God gave them over, and God gave them over. At the end of the day, we are those who rest in God's sovereignty. There is the creation, and there is the Creator. There is the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God who is bringing his purposes to pass in our lives. And his purposes are not primarily about us being comfortable, about us being happy. Rather, they are about our ultimate good and his ultimate glory. And so, friends, when God lays his hands upon us, we can trust that it is for a good purpose. We need to learn to live, whether it's those unexpected catastrophes that come out of nowhere, or whether it's the chronic, long-term, grinding challenges that God sometimes brings into our lives. Even when you have failed, even when you have not done your duty, you can trust in God that He will raise up from another place those who will bring His purposes to pass. But wouldn't it be cool to be right in the epicenter of the place where God is sovereignly bringing His purposes to pass? And when we don't put God's sovereignty and our duty against each other, but we see that one establishes the other, that's the place where God is doing His work, and He's doing it through us. Pray, ponder, prepare to be God's hands and feet in the world. And pray that He will work out His purposes first in you, that He'll make you more like Christ, and through you in the world. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank You for Your word. How we thank You for the examples, whether it's from the Apostle Paul or from Esther or in our text today from Nehemiah. Thank You, Lord, for this reminder that they prayed to You and then they set a guard as a protection for the people day and night. Thank You, Lord, that we can be resting in You. And we can exercise responsibility to use all legitimate means for the accomplishment of Your will. Lord, I thank You for those who are serving in the Kansas State Legislature right now, who are doing what they can, some of them, well, them by running for office, to see Your will, Your revealed will, with regard to the preservation of human life in the womb. We pray, O Lord, You would help us to see the real and practical places, whether it's in the communication and co-laboring of a husband and wife, leading and teaching their children to honor and obey them. Lord, whether it's in the shepherding of the elders of the congregation in real and personal matters. Lord, whether it's the labor in the hyperpartisan political arena that we live in today, I pray, Lord, that You would bless those who labor there and help them to never fall into the trap of trusting in princes, but to trust only in the name of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that whether we have happy circumstances, or whether we have hard providences from You, that, Lord, we would be those who rest in You, who make choices based upon our faith in the sovereignty of God, and who ultimately leave the results to You. Lord, show us how to honor You in these means, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 31, selection D. Psalm 31D, as in David. We sang the middle third of this psalm, and now we sing the conclusion of this psalm. Notice where God preserves the lives of these people. It is not primarily through external circumstances, but it says there in stanza 8 and verse 20, within Your secret presence, there You preserve their life. And then in stanza 10, the exhortation here, oh, love the Lord, you godly, the Lord, the faithful, keeps those who are prudently using all legitimate means that God has ordained for us. But the one whose deeds are haughty, full recompense he reaps. Another aspect of the sovereignty of God is His judgment upon those who are arrogant in their self-sufficiency. And so the encouragement here at the end, so then be strong and steadfast and let your heart be brave. All you who wait with patience, wait on the Lord, the sovereign Lord to save. Let's stand and we'll sing in conclusion. Psalm 31D. The blessing of the Lord upon you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit abide with you now and forever. Amen. Do-do-do.